As we continue our study on the frequently asked questions of Christianity. Frequently asked questions. So, last week we started with the first and most important question of life, really. And that is there a God? Or how do we know there's a God? And we talked about how the easiest way to answer that question or to help people understand, and we came up with four easy ways of showing that. So who can help me out? Brent?
By design.
By design. So we know there's a God. When we look at creation, the Bible says, the heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament showeth his handiwork, in Psalm 19:1. So when we look at design of creation, there must be a designer. And that is the first and most basic way to say, listen, there has to be a creator because there's a creation. There's cause and effect. It got here somehow. Somebody made it. Okay, that's one. What was another one? Beryl? Conscience. In other words, there's a universal belief in God all around the world. Why is that? Why is it that even remote tribes worship a god of some sort, a deity? Why is that? It's because of the conscience that God put in us. There's this innate belief that we have a creator, that there's someone bigger and greater than us. So that's, we call that one conscience. The third one?
Have confidence and believe in God.
Well, we'll get to that, Jan. But right now we're proving there is a God. So what was the third one, Brent?
Morality.
Morality. Why does man have a moral nature? As opposed to the animals. And it's because we must have been created by someone who has a moral nature. We got it from somewhere. It didn't just come from the Big Bang, and we didn't get it from the monkeys. So how did we get a moral nature? And that, of course, is another proof that we were created. And then lastly, the fourth one? Come on. Life. The fact that there is life. And where did life come from? And no matter how hard they try with all of their fancy instruments and their fancy experiments, scientists cannot create life from nothing. They can only create life if they have some life to start with. And that's because you cannot create life from non-life. So therefore, there must have been a source of life to give life. And that, of course, we know is true. Our Creator is life. And gave life to his creation. So that is the first and most important question, really, is there a God? And we've now shown absolutely there is a God. Amen? So the second question then is, what is God? So if you come across someone in another tribe or whatever, and they say, I believe there's a God, but what is he or she? The world doesn't know. The heathen don't know. So our answer to that is going to come from the scriptures now. And we're just talking the basics. And so the first thing that we want someone to understand is that God has personality. Amen. That he is a person. That he's not just a force, or he's not just an energy field, but that God has personality. Amen. And that's the first thing we want someone to understand, that the God of heaven, the God of the universe, is a God with personality, that he's a person, not in the sense that we're a person, but in the sense that he cares about his creation. He's watching over it. He sees it and so forth. And it's important for someone to understand this. So Jeremiah 10:10, we'll look at some scriptures on this, that God is a personality. I'd rather use that phrase rather than person, because he really isn't a person in the sense that we're a person, but he has personality. So, Brother Scott, if you would read Jeremiah 10:10, and Philip, if you could read 1 Thessalonians 1:9, and Beryl, 2 Chronicles 16:9. So, Jeremiah 10:10, brother.
The Lord is the true God. He is the living God and an everlasting King. At his wrath, the earth shall tremble, and the nation shall not be able to abide his indignation.
So notice it says he is the living God, the everlasting King. It says that he has wrath and indignation. Well, a force doesn't have wrath and indignation, does it? That takes someone with personality to have wrath and indignation. All right, 1 Thessalonians 1, 9, Philip.
Let himself show us what manner of entering and we had unto you, and how ye turned up God from idols to serve the living and true God.
So again, God has life. He's a living God. He is a personality. He's not just, like some would have us to believe, he's not just nature or he's not just energy field, but he is a personality. And then, Beryl, 2 Chronicles 16, 9. So it says the eyes of the Lord. Now, of course, as we'll see, our God is a spirit, but he sees. He sees what's going on in his creation. And that's why God uses this phrase, the eyes of the Lord. But again, it shows that God has personality, that he's actually watching his creation. He actually sees what's going on in his creation. And so the first thing we want someone to understand is that God, if they say, what is a God? Now, we're going to talk about who is God in a moment. But right now, just what is God? He is a personality. That's the first thing we want them to understand. Amen? Is that he is not just a force or an energy field, but that he is a personality who sees and hears and knows and cares and gets angry and so forth. He's a personality. So any questions about that one? I know that's kind of basic, but that's where we have to start. We have to start with the basics, and then we build upon that. So God is a personality. Any thoughts or questions about that in explaining what is God? Not who yet. We're there. We'll get there. All right, the second thing then we want them to understand is that there's only one. This is important. There's a lot of people, a lot of cultures that worship multiple gods. Matter of fact, the majority of cultures around the world worship multiple gods, don't they? We want them to understand that the God of heaven is the only God, that there's only one. And this is important. You can call it unity or whatever you want, word you want to use, but that there's only one God, one true God in heaven. And so go to Isaiah 43, verse 10. We could look at scriptures the rest of the morning on the fact that there's just one God. So, Roy, if you would read Isaiah 43:10, Mark Zeus, Isaiah 44:6. 43:10, Roy. Before me, there was no God formed. In other words, I've always been, and there's never been another God beside me, and neither shall there ever be another God. So this is God speaking about himself, and he says, there's never been a God before me, and there will never be a God after me, because I'm the only one. This is important. When you're explaining what is God, people need to understand there is only one. There can only be one God. Once we understand God's attributes, the creator of the universe's attributes, will understand why there can only be one. You can't have two gods that are omniscient and omnipotent and omnipresent, can you? That's impossible. So that's why there can only be one. All right, so let's pray and dive into this together. Lord, give us wisdom and use the Holy Spirit to use the word in our hearts and lives to teach us and grow us as we understand how to help people understand about you. And so guide us with your scriptures, and Lord, give us opportunities to use these answers to help people that are truly seeking. And so we give you our class now, and may you be glorified through it in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, Mark, Isaiah 44:6.
Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first,
I am the last. And beside me, there is no God.
So there it is again. And Isaiah has this over and over again. Beside me, there is no God. I'm the only God. There is no other God. This is very important that people understand that there's only one God. So we'll call this his unity or whatever word you want to use. But when describing what is God, first of all, he's a personality. But second of all, he is the only one. There's not multiple gods. And this is very important. And then in the New Testament, 1 Timothy 2:5 says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." There is one God. That's why just as a side note, the Jehovah's Witnesses are constantly trying to argue that Jesus isn't Jehovah. Right? And they'll come up with all these what they believe to be logical arguments against Jesus being Jehovah. And so they'll tell you it's okay for Jesus to be called God, because he is, obviously, all through the scriptures. He's just not Almighty God. And so they accuse Christians of being polytheists because we believe in the Trinity, which we're going to talk about. And yet they're the polytheists because they're saying that there's Jehovah and then there's Jesus, who's God, but he's not Jehovah. So how can Jesus be God but not the only God? So they trip themselves up with this insistence that Jesus isn't Jehovah. And they get themselves into trouble because now they're saying there are two gods. There's Jehovah and there's Jesus, but Jesus isn't Jehovah, so there's two gods. That doesn't work, does it? Jesus has to be Jehovah. Anyway, so God is a personality. God is the only God. And then lastly, we'll say what I was just talking about, and that God is a Trinity. Now, this one's harder to explain, no question, but this is the nature of God. So Genesis 1:26, Jackie, if you would read that for us. Genesis 1:26, and anybody else willing to read a scripture before I start over back here with Jim? Any volunteers? 1 John 5:7. All right, Jim. Yeah, after Jackie. So Genesis 1:26. So the third explanation about what is God is that God is a Trinity. So Genesis 1:26, Jackie.
"And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth on the earth."
So this is when God created the world, and he said, let us make man in our image. Genesis chapter 1. Who's the us, and who's the our image? It's not the angels. So this is God. And God is a Trinity. There's no question. Brother Jim, 1 John 5:7. I love this verse for many reasons. First of all, it explains the Trinity so clearly. Second of all, it also shows all the problems with the modern Bibles, which have eliminated this verse. Which isn't surprising, because one of the early popes believed he could speak for God, and therefore he cut it out because he didn't believe in the Trinity. His name was Origen, and that's why the other manuscripts where the modern Bibles come from had this verse removed. It's not complicated. Anyway, you don't need 1 John 5:7 to prove the Trinity, but it just is very concise and very clear. We could spend the rest of the morning looking at scriptures proving the deity of Jesus Christ and looking at scriptures proving the deity of the Holy Ghost. But they are God. And so God is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. So when we're talking about what is God, God is a personality. God is the only true God, but God is a Trinity. Now, to explain that to a person can get a bit complicated, no question. But this is the nature of God. This is who God is. And God has told us this is who he is in his word, that he is a Trinity. So, again, when the Jehovah's Witness come to your door, they say, oh, well, how, when Jesus is praying in the garden, how could he pray to himself? And people stop and think, well, that, yeah, that's kind of hard to understand. That's complicated. Therefore, Jesus must not be Jehovah. But no, God chose, didn't he? God, the Trinity, chose. God, the Son, chose to become a man that he might die in our place. But for us to try to fit God into our logic system, then we're in trouble, aren't we? You know, Isaiah 55 says, God's ways are higher than our ways. God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. So no, God doesn't fit into our little box. God is higher than us. But to deny the Trinity is to deny the Word of God. It's that simple. So if you're talking about God, what is God? And in a moment we're going to talk about who is God, but what is God? It's just to keep it simple, just these three things. He's a personality, he's the only one, and he is a Trinity. So thoughts or questions before we talk about who is God? And that one's a bit more detailed, isn't it? Rachel?
Mm-hmm. It's still an Eve, but it's just a really easy example, even for an adult that struggles.
Amen. Or you can even use man, that we're body, soul, and spirit. But we're one person, but we're body, soul, and spirit. And there's many, many ways that people have come up with. The egg is a good one as well. It's one egg, but it's three parts. There's only one true God. But he is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. Any other thoughts or questions? And why is man a Trinity? Because God's a Trinity. And we just read in Genesis 1, let us make man in our image. So if we are made in the image of God, he didn't say that about any of the other animals, did he? He only said that about man. He didn't say, let's make dogs in our image. So dogs don't have, they aren't triune beings like we are. But we are. We have a body, we have a soul, and we have a spirit. Just like God is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. So, thoughts or questions? What is God? All right, so we've answered the question, is there a God? And now, what is God? Now we're going to answer the question, who is God? And this is the important one, is God's, who is he? What are his attributes? And God's attributes fall really into two categories, what we're going to call natural and moral. So, anybody want to guess what the difference is between a natural attribute and a moral attribute? What's that?
Everyone has the natural ones.
Yes, we're in talking about God, though. So, a natural attribute means these are just the intrinsic attributes that God possesses, but a moral attribute has to do with his interaction with us. Does that make sense? And hence, morality. Remember where we got our morality? We got it from God, who also has morality. So that's the difference. They're all attributes, and they're all ways of describing who God is. But some of them are attributes that are intrinsic to who God is, and others are attributes that define how he interacts with man. And those we call moral attributes. The Bible doesn't do it this way. It just makes it simpler for us peons to understand, because God is hard to understand. God is so much higher than us. So let's talk about God's natural attributes. And we'll start with John 4:24. And this is important. And that is that God is a spirit. So, Philip, if you could read that for us.
God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth.
So, ultimately, when talking about God, one of God's natural attributes, God is not a man, like the Mormons will try to tell you. He's not on some planet having a bunch of spirit babies. He's not a man, and never was. God made man. God is a spirit. Now, God chose to appear as man in the Old Testament many times. Melchizedek and other times, he appeared as a man, which I believe those times were Jesus Christ. And then, of course, he chose to become a man so that he might die in our place. But God is not a man. God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So that's one of God's attributes. And when we're asking, who is God? God is a spirit, ultimately. Okay, that's one. Now, 1 Timothy 1:17, Beryl, if you would read that one. We have three very good attributes here in 1 Timothy 1:17. As far as natural attributes go, there are three contained in this verse: eternal, immortal, and invisible. So we're talking about who is God. We're talking about right now his natural attributes. God is eternal, God is immortal, and God is invisible. So this is important for us to understand the nature of God, because people want to put God, they want God to be an old man with the beard sitting on a chair somewhere. No, God is something that we really can't see. Now, he's chosen to appear. But even when Moses said, "Lord, can I see you?" Remember what he said to Moses, "No man can see God and live." Now, when we get to heaven, we'll be allowed to see God in his essence, but that's because we will have been given a godly nature through Jesus Christ, but in our new body. But in our current state, we can't see God in all of his essence and survive. There's just too much power, too much glory, too much holiness there. That's why the Bible says no man can see God and live. So we see here that God is eternal, he's immortal, he's invisible. 1 Timothy 6:16, Roy, if you would read that for us, we'll see that he's also light. So notice it says, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto. This is God writing about himself. And he says, no man hath seen nor can see. So if someone tells you they saw God, did they see God? Well, if they did, then the Bible's not true. And yet, how many people have tried to say, "I had a dream and I saw God, and God spoke to me and told me this"? The Bible says you can't see God. Brent, did you have something?
Just coming back to the Old Testament, Moses, he only had a glimpse, and the people wouldn't look at Moses when he had the glimpse.
Right. People were so afraid because his face glowed that he had to wear a veil. But even when he asked to see, God said, "I'll put you in a cliff and I'll pass by and hold my hand over." In other words, you just cannot see me in all my essence. And this defends that. No man hath seen nor can see. So we can't see God in our current state. God told us so. We just can't even see him because he dwells in the light which no man can even approach unto. So another of his intrinsic natural attributes is that God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. Amen? All right, let's go to Malachi 3:6, get another one. Mark Zeus, if you'd read that for us. Yeah, Malachi 3:6. I change not. God is unchangeable. This is important. So the God that we serve is the God of the Old Testament. Amen? Same God. He never changes. in James chapter 1, when describing God, he said, "In whom is no variableness." God doesn't vary. God never changes. God's always been the same and will always be the same. This is an important attribute to understand, that God doesn't change. It's good for us to believe and understand this, because it helps us when we look at the promises of the Old Testament, the promises of the New Testament, same God. Amen? God never changes. And this is good for us. So there's no variableness in God. So we see that He's a spirit, He's eternal, He's immortal, He's invisible, He's light, He's unchangeable. And then the three omnis, in describing who is God and His natural attributes, God is the three omnis. Now, omni is a fancy, comes from an old Latin word that means basically all. And it's just a fancy theological word, although it is in the Bible. Let's look at it in Revelation 19:6. The word omnipotent is in the Bible. And so potent is, again, comes from the power. And so omnipotent means all powerful. God is omnipotent, which means God is all powerful. And this is a very important attribute, isn't it? That there are no limits to God's power. I mean, think about it. He made the universe just with His spoken word. All right, so Revelation 19:6 was the verse. Jackie, could you read that for us?
"And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth."
The Lord God omnipotent. So that's another one of God's natural attributes, is His omnipotence. He is all powerful. No limits to God's power. So He is a spirit, eternal, immortal, invisible. He's light. He's unchangeable. He's omnipotent. Any questions so far before we do the last two omnis?
He'll never change.
That's what we just read.
He'll never change.
So He's omnipotent. You know what the other two omnis are? Anybody know what one of the other omnis is?
Present.
Omnipresent. Good. So let's look at Jeremiah 23:24. Now, for these three omnis, we could, again, spend the whole morning. Okay, I'm just giving you one verse for each one, but there are plenty of verses in the Bible that show the omnipotence and omnipresence of God. So, if omnipotent means all-powerful, omnipresent means everywhere. Okay, so Jeremiah 23:24. Pastor Shannon, would you read that for us? 23:24.
"Can any hide himself in secret places, that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord?"
So God fills heaven and God fills... In other words, God's everywhere. Again, this is hard for us to comprehend. He's in heaven, but He's also everywhere. But that's God. So God is everywhere. David even said in Psalm 139, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit?" Verse 7. "Whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me." In other words, you can't run from God. You can't hide from God, because He's everywhere. And that is omnipresent. So God is omnipotent, omnipresent. Anybody know the third omni? Mark? Yes, omniscient. So shent comes, S-C-I-E-N-T. Same word that we use for conscience, has to do with knowledge. In other words, God is all-knowing. There's nothing God does not know. He knows everything. And that's Psalm 147, verse 5. So let's turn there. Brother Scott, if you'd read that for us. Psalm 147 and verse 5.
our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite.
I like that word, infinite. What's infinite mean? Exactly. It means there's no limits. That's infinite means, yeah. It's just there's no cap. God's understanding is infinite. So these are the natural attributes of God. And then we'll talk about the moral, 10 moral attributes of God. But the natural attributes of God, He's a spirit, He's eternal, immortal, invisible, He's light, unchangeable, He's omnipotent, He's omnipresent, and He's omniscient. So if you're going to try to describe to someone God's attributes, there's a good place to start. Okay, so hopefully you have those memorized and you're ready to move on, right? Any questions or comments about His natural attributes? What is God? And who is God? All right, so we did a study during lockdown on God's moral attributes. So you can welcome to listen or watch those on the internet. But just to save time, I'm just going to give them to you. And if you want more details, we already studied these together. We did a few here in the class and some during the lockdown, but they're all available on our site. And we did detailed studies on each of God's 10 moral attributes. So what's the number one moral attribute in Scripture?
Holiness.
Absolutely, His holiness. It all stems from His holiness. And I think we did that study actually in this room. It all starts there. That is one of the greatest definers of our God, is His holiness. Stems from that His justice. Because if God is holy, then legislative holiness demands justice. It also stems from that His righteousness. But His holiness is His primary, and over 600 times in the Bible, the holiness of God is mentioned. So God is holy, and from that comes His righteousness and His justice. And you got to start there. Most people want to start with His love, right? They want to start with love. God is love. And no question He's love, but that's not where you start. You start with holiness. Most people want to start with love because then if they can go there first and say, well, God is love, therefore He would never send anybody to hell. He would never punish anybody for their sin. We're all going to go to heaven because God is love. Oh, wait a minute. God is holy. And if God is holy, can He allow sin into heaven?
No.
Heaven wouldn't be holy, would it? And God's not going to allow sin in His presence. So if God is holy and we aren't, we got a problem. And yes, God is love, but He's also holy and just. And therefore, His love led Him to take care of the sin problem. Amen? At Calvary. But we have to choose it. We have to ask for that salvation. Anyway, so God's holy, He's righteous, He's just. Those are some that we looked at all 10 of them together. He is love. Yes, amen. He's mercy. God is grace. And let me turn the page. God is faithful. He's good. He's long-suffering. And He's true. So those are the 10 moral attributes that we looked at together in this class. We call them the moral attributes of God. Amen? So any thoughts or questions, we'll stop there. And next week we'll just briefly look at His primary names and His offices, and then we'll move on to some new questions about Christianity. But we have to start at the beginning. And that is there a God? And if there is, what is He? And who is He? And so we're getting those answered in a fairly simple form here at the start. Any thoughts or questions about God?
He's kind, and He forgives us for the sins that we committed.
Amen. That's right. Any thoughts or questions? Vinny.
It's so frustrating hearing people mention or replace God with the universe.
Yes. Yes, they do that all the time. Or nature. We all grew up hearing the phrase Mother Nature. Nature is not a mother. Nature is something God created. Amen. But that phrase helps to try to push God out of the picture for people, doesn't it? Oh, there's Mother Nature. No, there isn't. Nature is what God made. And the world is the world. But the world isn't its own God. The world has a God. And hopefully we can help people with that. As we start at the beginning, showing that there is a God, and then talking about what he is, that he's a person, that he's not just a force, and that he is the only one. There's no other gods but him. And then talking about who he is, his attributes. And we've hopefully done that in kind of a top level form. Any other thoughts or questions? Rachel? Always. Holiness should define our behavior. The Bible says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." 1 Peter chapter 1. Any other thoughts or questions? All right, so next week we'll look at his names and his offices, and then we'll move on to some more questions, FAQs of Christianity. Amen? Pastor Shannon, could you close us in prayer?